What a weekend it had been for the followers of Jesus. On Friday, he triumphantly cried, "It is finished." But now, early Sunday morning, there's no sense of victory. In fact, the light's gone out, it's all over, they've crucified the Master, they've killed Jesus. Here were there these two disciples, dejectedly trudging the 7-mile journey home from Jerusalem to Emmaus. It was the first Christian Sunday, but they didn't know that. The reality for them was that only a few days had elapsed since they had joined the throng of pilgrims going up to the capital for the Passover festival. Then they had been so eager, buoyant, excited, for might not this turn out to be the greatest festival of all? Jesus, so it was rumored, would be there. And who could tell that this time, this may be the time that he would assert himself and take political action and liberate the Jewish people from the Roman yoke? What a day for Israel this could be. And now, Cleopas and his companion, possibly his wife, hearts heavy with unexpected loss and grief, comfort each other as they talk about everything that had happened. I just don't understand how it could end this way. Do you remember he asked Peter who he thought he was? And he answered for all of us by saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And do you remember his answer? "On this rock, on your faith, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Well, it looks as if it has, doesn't it? Things couldn't be worse. It's finished all right. Only a few days ago, they had seen Jesus bearing the weight of his cross, stumbling through the cobbled streets of Jerusalem in that procession of death moving out to Calvary. They had seen the crown of thorns, the jeering rabble, the squalor, the humiliation, the defeat. And when it was all over, they had seen the poor, broken, dead body been taken down to be hid away in the tomb. It was on this one man, this Jesus, that all their hopes had centered. He was to sweep the world clean of social injustice and confusion, and bring in a millennium of peace and justice and prosperity. Well, it was all over all right. It would never happen now. Dead on a cross. That lovely, foolish dream they had cherished. Crucified, dead, and buried once and for all. And we had hoped. We had hoped that he would be the one who was going to redeem Israel. We had hoped in Christ, and it has come to nothing. For he's dead. I tell you, I reckon that's the most demoralizing of disappointments. Have you ever noticed that some of the saddest letters in our language begin with the letter D? You have it there in verse 17. Downcast. How about doubt? Disillusionment, defeat, despair, death. And here, the most demoralizing of disappointments, all summed up in the word of Cleopas to his companion, to the stranger who joined him on the Emmaus road. They had left the dispirited, there's another one, and confused band of disciples with the events of Good Friday fresh in their mind. And we can sympathize with their bewilderment, for if even Christ is not to be relied upon, where on earth are we to turn? If his teaching is illusory, and his power is a myth, and his kingdom nothing but wishful thinking, then indeed Mr. Dawkins and his miserable friends are right. The world is bankrupt of hope. And chaos has come again, and it looks as if there's no hope. Of all disappointments, to be disappointed by Jesus is the most devastating. To feel that perhaps God himself cannot be counted upon to take a grip of the human situation. To find that confidence-building dream of a better world and a society influenced by biblical teaching and example, negated by the nightmare of atheistic ignorance in humanity. To see the kingdom of heaven sabotaged by the strategies of Satan. It's not only the fool or the atheist who says in his heart there is no God. Many, a bewildered, honest soul, faces that final doubt and asks, why, after 20 centuries of Christ, is the world still such a sorry shambles? Why are the evil spirits of the power of darkness so atrociously successful? And oh God, cried the weeping prophet long ago in an agony of disenchantment, thou hast deceived me. I've been deceived. That was Jeremiah. That was what Jeremiah said on the day that he felt like going on strike against the impossible commission that he had received from God. And perhaps even this morning it's you. For, you know, it's not only the world's grim problems that are the trouble. There are intimate question marks. You know, perhaps you once were told that religion would help you to build a character brave and strong and splendid and consistent, and it's not worked out quite like that, has it? Or perhaps you're still having to fight something that you fought a dozen years ago, and perhaps you're still fighting it now, and it's beginning to get you down, and you're feeling a bit beaten, and you're beginning to wonder if that hope that you had is enough and what you thought it would be. And perhaps, you know, maybe we're all out on that Emmaus road in our deepest, most inmost thoughts, if they could put words to them. Like these two travellers, tales of scars and memories broken and hopes and dreams that never came to pass. They've taken away the Lord. I don't know where they've laid him. Remember Mary? That sadness in her heart. But listen, my friends, Mr. Dawkins and his sad friends are very mistaken. For what happened next encapsulates the resurrection message summed up, so to speak, in the fact that Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. The two travellers were joined by a third, who noticed that something was wrong and questioned their doleful look, their doleful looks. Why are you sad? What are you talking about? And surprised by the question of what they thought of as obvious, they looked at him, but their eyes right's look were kept from recognizing him. And somewhat irritated that he should know nothing of the matter supremely important to them, Cleopas answered that he found it hard to believe that anyone who had been in Jerusalem over the past few days could be unacquainted with the momentous things that had happened there. What things? Asked the strangers. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, on the third day since all this took place, in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. It was quite apparent that this spark of hope raised by the reported events had been extinguished. Don't you know about this? If you have come from Jerusalem, you must have heard of the prophet, the Nazarene, the man who was to lead our nation and lift us from the dust. Do you mean to say that no one's told you what happened there 2 days ago? Did no one tell you of Calvary? Imagine, of all questions in the world, asking him that question. Did no one tell you of Calvary? And you know, aren't we often just as blind as them? Don't you think it's true to say that often God in Christ is right there in front of us in history and in the events of our own lives, and we don't recognize him? Not at the time. Afterwards, perhaps with hindsight, like Jacob, waking from his dream at Bethel, he said, "Surely the Lord was in this place and I knew it not." And looking back, I imagine that all of us can see time in our lives when God indeed must have been there, guiding, guarding, defending, although we had no clear awareness of it at the time. And we do well to remember that it's not just in church or on a spiritual occasion that we are with Christ. Listen to this Scottish housewife and mother. "Sometimes when everything goes wrong, when days are short and nights are long, when wash day brings so dull a sky that not a single thing will dry, and when the kitchen chimney smokes and when there's not so queer as folks, when friends deplore my faded youth and when the baby cuts a tooth, while John, the baby lass but one, clings round my skirts till day is done, and fat, good-tempered Jane is glum and the butcher man forgets to come. Sometimes I say on days like these, I get a sudden gleam of bliss, not on some sunny day of ease. He'll come, but on a day like this." Do you see the marvel of this in a day like ours? A day when confusion is rife, when people are victims of a heartless, godless society, where life seems to be without meaning or purpose, and where increasingly men and women are helpless and afraid. And I would suggest that the question, "What's life all about?" lies much behind the troubles of our society today. The purposelessness, the awful emptiness that constantly erodes the soul of men and women, producing a fear and an insecurity. And this is one of the most wonderful results of God drawing near. The confusion, the chaos, and the meaninglessness of the world takes on a vision and a purpose. The heart-warming realization that emptiness and loneliness and futility can be fully and finally satisfied by the drawing near and meeting with Jesus Christ, and finding that is only through having an encounter with the living Lord Jesus that mankind can find the real and lasting answer to the questions that motivate and torment them. To Shakespeare, life was a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. But to the Apostle Paul, it was to be chosen in him before the foundation of the world. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable richness of his grace. Ephesians 1 and 2. That's the resurrection's answer to the meaningless of modern life. But more, the light that illuminates the mind also warms the heart. Look at verse 32. The disciples asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Christian fellowship is the fellowship of the burning hearts. And this is a world away from the abject selfish despair which is so prevalent in human experience today. You take, for example, Jean-Paul Sartre, the famous French existentialist and exponent of philosophy, who speaks of the implacable absurdity of the universe. It's utterly bleak. There's no warmth. It chills you just to read it. But how could there be warmth when for him and for those like him, with no creator, there's no meaning or purpose to life? And suddenly you realize that this is the point of the Emmaus encounter. What was given to Cleopas and his companion was a new understanding of the Bible. And through a new understanding of Scripture comes knowledge of Jesus, who he is, and what he has accomplished. And faith in him transforms our lives, giving them new meaning, purpose, and hope. And it all comes together when the pieces fall into place. And this is not something apart from the presence of Jesus, for it is his presence that gives meaning to life itself. And verse 27, as he explained to them what was said in all of the scriptures concerning himself, the life transformation, that encounter brought about by a new understanding of scripture begins. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained. Well, he'd be talking of the seed of the woman, the paschal lamb and the scapegoat, the bronze snake and the blood and the lintel, the manna in the wilderness, the temple, the holy of holies and the mercy seat, 30 pieces of silver, being despised and rejected, a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men have encircled me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat at me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. My God, why have you forsaken me? He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we were healed. For he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And Cleopas and his companion, hearts burning within them, realized that this is what they witnessed this very week in Jerusalem. That what they thought was blackness and despair and the end of the story was in truth victory and joy and the beginning of something radically, incredibly wonderful for the future of the human race. And this is the difference Christianity brings. This is the point. A new realization of sins forgiven and forgotten. The opportunity of a new start, a clean start with purpose and hope and the assurance that all is not lost. What looked like defeat was victory. It was God reconciling the men and the women of planet Earth back to him through the cross of his magnificent Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, but gloriously, the burning heart speaks of something else. It speaks of the transformation that Jesus brings about when entering a life. Look at the difference between the manner in which they began their journey and that in which they completed it. Verse 17. they stood still, their faces downcast. It's desolation, disillusionment, and despair. 3 Ds. Listen again to the misery in verse 21. It's so deeply moving. We had hoped that he was the one who would redeem Israel. Hopes faded, dreams shattered, faith and vision lost. We hoped that he was the one. Do you hear the pathos? Some of our women and companions said the tomb was empty, but see how they failed to put two and two together? Hopes, faded vision, loss of faith, but now, with their hearts burning within them, this is the difference that Jesus makes when he comes to men and women. John Wesley, he found his Emmaus Road in London on May the 24th in 1738. In the evening, he tells us in his journal, "I went very unwillingly to the society in Aldersgate Street, where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle of the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone, for salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." History tells us that it was William Holland's reading of Luther's commentary on Paul's letter to the Romans. But even at these three removes, the Apostle Paul, Martin Luther, and William Holland, Wesley heard the voice of the living Christ and found his salvation. That supper was never eaten. The stranger broke bread and handed it to them, and looking down at his offering, they would see hands that were nail-pierced. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And now, with hearts burning within them, they're hurrying back along the Emmaus Road towards Jerusalem. Their hearts were pounding, they've caught the vision, faith is renewed, life is transformed and motivated into action. It's true, the Lord is risen, and this is the difference that Jesus makes when he comes into the lives of men and women. And I really would to God that all of us would experience this burning deep inside of us and not be content with mediocrity. Not be content with the looking but never seeing, listening but never hearing, motivated but never responding. What the difference of these two? Do you read the rest of the story? Verse 23. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. You know, it must have been about 8 o'clock or 9 o'clock at night. It was a 7-mile journey back to Jerusalem. Come on, they could have waited till the morning. But no, they started back that night. They couldn't wait to tell the others. And when they did, it says they found the apostles and those who were assembled with them. They rush through the door. They knock upon it, anxious to tell the story. But when the apostles open the door, the indication from Scripture is that the apostles spoke before these two could speak. The apostles are saying, "It's true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." And Cleopas and his companion, they stand there, blinking their eyes and saying, yeah, we know. He met us on the way to Emmaus, and we talked with him, and we recognized him when he broke bread. Do you sense the excitement in this whole passage? All these people, they're trying to talk at the same time. Everybody's saying, "It's true. He's risen. Jesus Christ is alive." What an excitement and an enjoyment and rejoicing it must have been. And just think of what's going to happen and the difference the news of the resurrection will make on people like Mary Magdalene and Peter. You've only got to look at the transformed lives and see that the visible proof of the presence of the risen Lord is changed lives. Mary's background, years of occult torment, demon possession. What went through her mind when she saw the one upon whom she depended for her peace of mind, nay, her sanity, nailed to the cross and die a sickening death? Can you imagine the fear rising within her of an awful, awful return to her old torment? And then that magnificent encounter in the garden. Mary, Master, oh, praise God. And Peter, eaten up with guilt, embarrassment and shame over his denial of the Messiah, the haunting memory of the expression of Christ's eyes that will not let him go, is the darkness of utter despair. And then a breathless Mary appears with the news, the glorious news that he's alive. And Peter, listen, the Master's alive. And Peter's mad dash for the empty tomb with his heart pounding and hope soaring. And praise God, he's alive. That, my friend, is the resurrection experience. Like the two on the road to Emmaus, you do not travel alone. God is with you. The question is, are you willing to see him? Remember the old hymn? I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he is always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives. Where? He lives within my heart. Amen. Amen.